This is the eHealth Radio Network, your source for health advice on demand. And now your host, Eric Michaels.
Thanks for joining us once again here on the eHealth Radio Network. This is your host, Eric Michaels. Today on the program, we're speaking with licensed marriage and relationship therapist, Tracy Terrace. Tracy is a speaker, author, and owner, and president of Southern California-based Healing the Mind and Spirit, a full-service mental health center. She's also a contracted mental health care provider at the College of the Canyons, where she works with college students. Her new book is Many Voices, One Truth, and it is currently available on Amazon. And Tracy, thanks so much for joining us here today on eHealth Radio.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
And it is with pleasure to have you with us, and thanks for your time and for coming out. So tell us about your work as a marriage and relationship therapist in Southern California.
Good morning. Yes, I own a group private practice, and there are a team of therapists who work with me, and we provide individual, family, couples, and counseling for teenagers and young children. And so what that means is we provide psychotherapy for people that are experiencing different things that are getting in the way of the functioning of their daily lives. And so whether it's depression, anxiety, relationship issues, all of us are marriage and family therapists. Some of us are licensed clinical social workers, which are therapists as well. And so when people call in, they find us different ways online, and they call in, and then they are assigned to someone to help them work through whatever it is that's getting in the way of them having a full and healthy life.
Well, I think it's phenomenal what you're doing there locally, and certainly looking forward to hearing more as well. Now, you're a woman of faith, and your new book, Many Voices, One Truth, is a type of self-help book that combines your mental health sciences education with biblical passages. Explain more for the audience on that.
Yes. One of the reasons I wrote the book the way I wrote it is because many of the people who come in for therapy, most of the problems start in the mind. I would say about 90% of the problems that's contributing, the mind is contributing to whatever is going on with them. And so one of the main avenues that I use is something called cognitive behavioral therapy. And cognitive has to do with the cognitions of your mind, like how your mind works, how you think, and then behavioral is the behaviors that you choose after, you know, you've thought a certain way about something. And so sometimes it's really heartbreaking to see that a person has what they need already inside of them, especially like people who rely on God, but they can't get access to that because of the way they are seeing a problem or a situation. And so much of the cognitive behavioral therapy I do is about helping people to figure out, be mindful of what they're thinking. Like I always tell them, think about your thoughts, because we have so many thoughts running on autopilot in the back of our mind, and those thoughts are informing how we feel. And then out of how we feel, we choose the intensity of the behavior or the reaction, or we choose not to behave or react. And so many times I've gone on prayer retreats with other therapists and psychologists, most of them Christian. And I've learned a lot of contemplative prayer modes. Like right now, mindfulness is very fashionable, but contemplation has been around for centuries. Like quieting the mind and stilling the soul has been around for centuries. And so I took what I used and what I've learned in my practice, in my education and training, and combined it with prayer practices. Because when I was in grad school, there's different forms of therapy that you can do. And cognitive behavioral therapy seemed to be the one that aligned the most with biblical principles, you know, of renewing the mind and taking captive your thoughts and whatnot like that. And so I thought, let me just combine these to see if I could put something on paper that people can use, especially if a person doesn't have time to go to therapy or doesn't have the money to go to therapy. They can take a book like mine and use some of the practices in there to still their mind and calm their souls and draw closer to God in the process.
Really tremendous resource here. Really do appreciate your introducing this to the audience. Now, as you know, in today's noisy world, many people are facing depression and anxiety, especially after COVID as well. Without giving away too much from the book, can you explain how your book addresses shutting out the negative noise out there?
Yeah, with practicals. So in each of, like, the book talks about examples of the different noises and how to tell the difference between them. And so in each of the chapters, once you learn about the different types of voices, there are practicals that you can do. Like many of them are relational. Like there's one that I teach on asking forgiveness, not necessarily forgiveness, but asking forgiveness. Much of depression and anxiety can stem from what's going on in your relationship. So if you have something undone or unsaid, you know, there's a five-step process that I teach in there where you learn to ask for forgiveness. And I don't mind sharing it, Eric. It's the first one is awareness. You have to be, you know, I mean, acknowledge what it is you've done to the person that you've offended. And then you want to state, you know, well, that must have made you feel, and you try to name like three or four feelings. And then you ask the person, is that how you feel? You let them talk about that and you offer to say, tell me more. If they say, yes, that is how I feel. And the reason number two is important is because it's a display of empathy. So if you name how you must have made the person feel and you get it correct, then that person already feels heard and open to whatever else you have to say, because you've landed on, you know, what you've done and how you've made them feel. And then number three, that's when you want to say, I'm sorry. A lot of people lead with sorry when really that doesn't matter to the person that you've offended, because most of the time we're sorry because we got caught, or now we have to process and engage in conflict as a result of what we've done. But when you move, I'm sorry, down to number three, after you've acknowledged and named what you've done and you've mentioned and you've provided empathy for the person, then when you're saying you're sorry, what you're really saying you're sorry for is not only the thing that you've done, but the hurt that you've caused to the other person. And that is what you're apologizing for most of all. And then number four, you want to ask forgiveness. Will you forgive me? And allow the person to decide whether or not they can. Some people will say yes, and some will say, I don't know, or I have to think about that, or it's going to take time. But whatever the person says, you want to move on to number five and make amends. Ask, what can I do to make up for this? And then if the person has something, then do it. If they say, I need time, then give them time. But, you know, come back and check in, because this is what repairs the relationship. I'm sorry on its own and by itself. And first of all, it doesn't necessarily, like, a person can accept your apology, but there's still a little bit of a wound there. So that's one of the tools that I use. It's a relational tool. Another tool is centering prayer. And centering prayer is a form of meditation where you sit quietly and you find a focus word or focus phrase, and you just contemplate that. You open up with a few deep breaths to calm and settle your nerves, and then you state, Lord Jesus, I consent to your presence and to your work in my life. And then you sit for at least 20 minutes, and just whenever your mind goes off in different directions, you bring it back to that focus word or phrase, and you adopt an attitude of listening. You want to listen for the Savior's voice. Listen to what God has in mind for you, and, you know, ask him why you chose that focus word. Like, what was it about that word or that phrase that came to you? And just sit and use that word and come out of it and journal what came to you, and then pray, and, you know, to close off the time. And the reason you want to do that is because many of the practices in this book and in other books as well, where the teaching is meditation, the teaching is quiet and centeredness. When there is something that comes up that's a crisis, if you come from a place of chaos, you're not going to be able to handle that as well as if you're coming from a place of calm and centeredness. And as you're listening to this interview, if you think about two different people in your life, one that seems to be frenetic and on the go all the time, and another that seems to come from a place of calm, when there is a crisis, note how the two different people will handle that. So the purpose of, one of the purposes of this book is to get you to listen to the voice of God, because He's your center. He's where you came from. He's your creator. And if you can come from your center, then you can handle, you know, things like crises and do what you need to do to come out of states of mental health like depression and anxiety, especially anxiety.
All I can say from what I've heard so far, this is so, so practical, and I really am appreciative of this. And again, this resource in your book titled Many Voices, One Truth, and it is currently available on Amazon. We're speaking with Tracy Terra. She's the owner and president of Southern California-based Healing, the Mind and Spirit, a full-service mental health center. And she's joined us here today on eHealth Radio's Mental Health and Relationship Channels, a part of the eHealth Radio Network. Now, continuing on, Tracy, as the eldest child in a large family, tell us a little bit about the extreme responsibility that was placed on you and the fear and anxiety you felt as at a young age. And did this influence your becoming a therapist, speaker, and author? Talk to us about that.
I'm sure it did. The biggest thing that influenced my becoming a therapist is I went for therapy myself, and it worked. And the therapist that I had, she was a Jewish therapist, but she allowed my faith of my Christian faith to be a part of the process. And when I was little, I was in therapy mostly because of some of the things that I experienced when I was a child. Like if you had asked me this question when I was 20 years old, I probably would have answered it in a different way. But the place that I come from now is understanding, I think I have a little bit more compassion and understanding for my mom. My mom was a single mom, and she worked all the time. Like a lot of times people would tell her, we grew up in the South, and people would tell her, you know, Olga, just get on food stamps or welfare. You have enough children. And she absolutely refused. She wanted to work. She wanted to provide. And I think she wanted to set an example for us. So some of the responsibilities I had while she worked 12-hour shifts were, and sometimes she would work 8-hour shifts, but, you know, getting everyone up and ready for school, getting breakfast, you know, combing their hair, getting them dressed. And depending on what shifts she was on, if it was in the evening or afternoon, bathing them for evening, making sure they got their homework done, making sure they got some entertainment in, like watching television or playing outside and watching that. And what that meant for me is, as a teenager, and even younger, I started doing some of this when I was younger than a teenager as well, but I didn't really have a lot of time to hang out with my friends because I was mothering, I was raising children. And like I said, if you had asked me this when I was in my 20s and maybe even part of my earlier 30s, there you would have heard a little bit of anger in all of that and maybe some resentment. And I went through a season of that, but that's what therapy helped with. And that's what submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship, it helped me to understand, as well as working with people. Like as I've worked with people in my practice, I understand that everyone has a story and most people are just trying to survive. You know, my mom was honorable. I mean, she's still alive. You know, she was honorable when she, as you know, wanting to work and to put food on the table when she could have taken a handout and she didn't. And so I understand now that people have a story. Everyone has a journey and they may not do the best thing in the moment, but it's probably the best that they can do. And I don't say that to excuse any kind of abusive behavior that someone may have experienced, you know, at the hands of someone that they love. But just in my journey, I've been able to just take a step back and look at it as a different way and say, you know, maybe my mom needed me in that way. I mean, she actually did need me because she didn't have a partner to help her.
Yeah, certainly appreciate your sharing that from a personal perspective. And not only that, but I'm glad that you shared the point that your mother was alone, and a lot of people don't think about what a single parent goes through. So thanks for touching on that as well. Now, although it is getting better, the negative stigma behind mental health issues and seeking help for personal problems still exists. How do you feel about that? What do you tell people that, you know, are afraid to seek help in these regards?
Yeah, I find that in, especially in the Christian community, some of that stigma is being done away with. There's more and more people coming in for therapy. I identify as a Christian therapist, but I see a lot of people who aren't Christian as well. But I let them know right up front that the Word of God is the lens through which I practice, as well as my education and training. But I find that where there is stigma, you know, if someone wants therapy, they'll come in regardless of the people around them telling them not to. And with regards to the Christian community, like I'm a part of a mental health community, service community called Saga Mental Health. And what Saga is they partner with clinicians in the community to help ministers and their families or any kind of church staff to find a mental health clinician, a marriage and family therapist, to help with whatever's going on, because the church has seen an overwhelming number of people just caving under pressure, the pressure of the job, the pressure of shepherding the flock, so to speak, and the amount of depression and anxiety that can cause. And so I think that, yes, there is still a stigma out there, and there probably always will be. There's people who have staunch beliefs about, you know, mental health, and not just in the Christian community, in other communities as well. Like, people think that you have to just get over it, but you can't get over it. You have to go through it to get to the other side and get the healing and the transformation that can be yours if you're willing to submit to the process.
Tracy, for whatever it's worth, I am totally in agreement with you on that and the process there that you have in place. Now, what advice do you have for anyone suffering from depression, relationship conflict, sleep deprivation, and other personal issues where you might need a therapist?
Yeah, if you can afford a therapist, reach out. And everyone can, because there are some places have mental health facilities with sliding scales of low cost and in some cases, no cost. There are some clinicians in private practice who have sliding scales or who work with Medicare and things like that. If you feel like you don't want to talk to a therapist, seek out a pastoral counselor, seek out an older, wiser person who has lived some years. There's a lot of self-help books out there that can help you to figure out, because one of the major contributors to depression is how you are thinking. Sometimes people end up depressed because they go through a traumatic event or a life crisis, and there's grief in their hearts. And the thing about grief is it's not supposed to be longstanding, but when it is, it can turn into depression. Sometimes people have anxiety disorders that turn into depression because they don't want to be anxious, and maybe they've tried a few things, but it doesn't seem to be abating. It doesn't seem to be going away. And then they start thinking that they're just doomed, and this is what they're going to be for the rest of their lives. And that leads to depression. So if you're feeling, and then the thing about sleeplessness, sometimes anxiety and depression both contribute to that. If your mind is racing at night or racing during the day, so reach out to someone or reach out, you know, and try to see if there's some kind of literature or something self-help out there that can help you.
Again, Tracy, we really appreciate your joining us here today. I really appreciate what you do. And of course, this resource, your book, Many Voices, One Truth, is a very, very practical resource to tap into. If listeners wanted to connect with you, either to get more information on you, your book, as well as pick up the book and follow you on social media, where's the best place and places to do that?
Yeah, my website is tracyterris.com. That's TracyTaris.com for my writing. You can go there and join my email subscription list, and you'll receive just my blog and different things that I put out there to help people. My website for my private practice, if you live in the state of California, we offer in-person services as well as telehealth services. And that website is healingthemindandspirit.com. And you can see bios for all of our staff if you want to come in and talk with someone. And I'm on Instagram under both of those names, at Healing the Mind and Spirit and at Tracy Terrace. And if you put my name in on Amazon, my book, Many Voices, One Truth, will pop up.
And of course, that's about as easy as it gets. Again, folks, it is healingthemindandspirit.com. Tracy, all the best. Thanks so much for joining us here today on eHealth Radio.
Thank you so much for having me, Eric. Take care.
Hey, and you too. We've been speaking with Tracy Terrace, owner and president of Southern California-based Healing the Mind and Spirit, a full-service mental health center. Her new book is Many Voices, One Truth. It is currently available on Amazon. And for further details, visit healingthemindandspirit.com, as well as you can visit tracyterrace.com as well. And again, this is Eric Michaels, and we do thank you for your continued support of the eHealth Radio Network. Join us again soon for another episode that will help further expand your knowledge on those things that are important to your health and wellness. For more eHealth Radio reports, we invite you to visit our radio channel site at eHealthRadioNetwork.com. And as always, we do thank you for tuning in.
Thanks for tuning in to the eHealth Radio Network. For more information or to subscribe to this podcast, visit eHealthRadioNetwork.com.